Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Jesus could appear in the middle of rooms, and he took off from the Mount of Olives. A body that's fit for the heavens is how Paul describes that. And so that's a cool thing, but I still don't understand all of that. The thing that I really like about this passage is the tent versus house illustration. So a house is so much more than a tent is, right? So I've got a home with a, you know, I've got a four-bedroom house, and I've got a shop, and, well, let's leave the shop out and all that stuff. I've got a basement, and I've got bathrooms, and I've got all of this stuff. I've got a fridge and a kitchen and indoor plumbing and all that kind of stuff, and a tent does not even compare to that, right? And so that's a great illustration here. A tent is something that's impermanent. A house is something that's designed to be a permanent place of residence. And that's what you're going to have with the body that God gives to you. It's going to be the difference between a tent and a home, a tent and a house, okay? Over in 1 Corinthians 15, turn over there real quick. We got through a bunch of this passage, and I'm not going to go back over it. Where I want to pick it up at is at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, and it talks about the resurrection of the dead. Verse 42, it says, verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, that's a burial. It is raised in incorruption, that's the resurrection. It is sown in dishonor, again, that's a burial. It is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It's sown a natural body. And again, that's the burial. It's raised a spiritual body. And so that's the terrestrial body versus the body fit for the heavens. Body fit for the earth versus a body that's fit for the heavens. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, and that's talking about Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. Natural is first, then afterward, the spiritual. This has doctrinal implications. You were not a spirit baby up in heaven before you came to the earth. You've only had natural up until this point. Jesus, you know, God took the zygote that was in your mom. Inside of it, the Bible says that he placed a spirit, and that's how you came into this world. He created each one of your spirits individually. And that's how we come into this world. And then we live our natural life. And then we get a spiritual body. And so the spiritual doesn't come first. So that whole idea that, you know, we were babies up in heaven and then, you know, came down to earth, that is not something that's biblical. Sorry, Mormons. So anyway, you have that. And then it goes on and says, the first man was of the earth, that's Adam, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven, that's Jesus. As was the man of dust, so also are those made of dust, that's us. We're just like Adam in that sense. And as the heavenly man, as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means die. We're not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And it says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or O hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death. And that takes place again at the resurrection. Then at the, you know, after the resurrection of both the just and the unjust, there is no more death. There's only eternal life. And then we have this whole thing finished out. Some people confuse the last trumpet in this passage with the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation. When you're talking about the last trumpet here, it's a reference to what took place in military camps in Rome. They would have three trumpets. And when they blew the first trumpet, that meant strike the tents. When they blew the second trumpet, that meant assemble. And so the soldiers would assemble. And when they blew the third trumpet, which was called the last trumpet, that meant move out. Move out. And it's going to be exactly the same thing with us. When we hear that trumpet, it's going to be time to move out. And you see that over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's just before, you know, two books before Timothy, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and then Timothy. And Paul, in this passage, is talking to the people at Thessalonica. He had spent maybe a month with these guys, probably more like 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, but probably more like 2 weeks. And he had told them about last day's events. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when he's talking about the Antichrist and the tribulation period, he says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And so this is stuff that he told them when they were brand new Christians. And so this is one of the things that he told them. He's writing to these guys. He had told them about the resurrection and specifically the rapture of the church. And then some of the people in their fellowship had died. And so they didn't know what was happening with those people. They were ignorant of what was taking place. And in verse 13 of chapter 4, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. Or you could put it in inflection differently. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. These are the jokes, people. Sorry. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. You know the passage in the Psalms that says we are but flesh? You could put an inflection on that too. We are but flesh. Anyway, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, and that means died again, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, that's the resurrection. That's the resurrection right there. That's the resurrection of the righteous, okay? And one of the things that he says, one of the things that he deals with, he's talking about people who have already died. And he says, you don't need to worry about these. You don't need to sorrow for these people as others who have no hope. Then he look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's Jesus' resurrection, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So God's going to bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Well, where's he coming from? Heaven. And so he's going to bring those who have died, those who've fallen asleep with him from where? Heaven, yeah. And so just like 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. You're present in the body, you're absent from the Lord. When you die, your body goes into the ground, and that's why it's called sleep, because the body's not going to stay there. Your spirit goes to be with the Lord, and when God's going to raise you, he brings your spirit back from heaven and rejoins it with your resurrected body. And so your body gets raised from the dead, just like Jesus's did, okay? And so God's bringing with him those who sleep in Jesus. And then he says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend again from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. There's that trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And so when you're talking about the rapture or the resurrection, the people who are remaining on the earth are not the first ones taken up. And so if you've got a family member who is a Christian, I've got a family member who is a Christian, my grandma. And she was looking forward to Jesus coming back and taking her. And that's not what happened. She died of a heart attack. And so for a while there, I was kind of bummed out because, oh, my poor grandma, she missed the rapture. What a bummer. And then I was studying this passage and I realized, no, she didn't miss the rapture. She's going to be first in the rapture. So the Lord's going to bring her back and she's going to be the one who comes up first. And then later on, if I'm still around, then my body's going to be changed, like it says in 1 Corinthians 15, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and I'm going to be caught up together with them, talking about those who have died previously, I'm going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so that's the rapture of the church, and it's connected totally with this is the resurrection. And so people who say, I don't believe in the rapture of the church, that's nonsense. The rapture of the church is the resurrection. And so it doesn't matter where you put it, theologically speaking, there is a rapture of living believers at the time of the resurrection of the righteous. And so that's what's going to be taking place. Okay, let's go to another passage. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And this is a description, again, of that event, I believe. And so in verse 36, Jesus speaking, and he's talking about the end of the age here. They'd asked a number of questions. When will these things take place? And it's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And what will be the sign of your coming? That's talking about events leading up to the second coming of Christ. And then they said, and of the end of the age. So he gives them all the signs of his coming up until verse 31. And then he starts talking about the end of the age, which is the age that we're living in. It's the church age. And this is the event that ends the church age. And it says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. This is something that's common when you're talking about the resurrection of the righteous, the rapture of the church. It talks about the fact that the world is going on as usual when this event takes place. And so back over in 1 Thessalonians, we didn't read it, but in the very next chapter, it says that when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them, but we're delivered from that. And the way that we're delivered is by being taken out, okay? And so it's taken out, resurrection, and then sudden destruction comes upon these people. When you get to this passage, it's exactly the same. And Noah's flood is used as the illustration. And so before the flood, nobody knew the flood was coming except for Noah. And the only people who would know except for Noah were the people that Noah preached to. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. But nobody listened to him. And he was preaching for at least 120 years. That's about the time it took to build the ark. And so he's preaching for 120 years. Nobody's listening to him until the day that it starts raining. And Noah was already in the ark with the door shut before the rain came down. And then it says the fountains of the great deep burst open, and then the floodwaters came and covered the earth. We could talk about that scientifically at another point. But in any case, The flood came and took them all away. And I want you to notice what's happening. They're marrying, eating, drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. That's business as usual until the flood comes and destroys them. When you look over at Luke chapter 17, he gives the same illustration, only he adds Lot and Lot's family. And he says, these guys were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, buying and selling, that kind of thing, until the day that Lot was taken out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then this sudden destruction comes down upon them. And so same scenario, business as usual, nobody believes that anything's different, that anything is going to take place. If you know the story of Lot and his family, he had two sons-in-law who thought he was crazy when he told them that angels had come to him and told him that to get out of Dodge, basically, because there's this destruction coming. And they laughed at him. They mocked him. He lost two daughters, he lost two sons-in-law, and he lost at least two sons in that destruction. And then he lost his wife in that destruction. And before that point, it was business as usual, and then sudden destruction comes down upon these people, okay? And so same picture. And he says, so verse 39 again, he did not know until the flood came and took them all away. And that word for taken there, or took them all away, is aren in Greek. It's a verb, and it means to take away, to remove, to destroy, to kill. That's what happened in the flood. Okay, then he goes on and he says, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Now, what happens there is Jesus changes the verb. And now the verb is a verb that means to take to one side, to admit, to receive to oneself as a possession for instruction, to be carried off. That's what that verb means there. And so in the flood, the ones that were taken away were destroyed. In this event, the ones that are taken away, and they're carried off, basically, to be by the side of someone. I wonder who that someone could be, right? And so Jesus, or actually Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, says that Jesus comes back, and we are caught up with him in the air. The word for caught up in that passage is harpazo in Greek. It means to be carried away forcibly. It's like jerked out. You're taken out. It'd be like the picture that I always have is you're standing on the side of the road, and you know, I don't know, somebody's beside you. They're about to step into the road, and you see a bus coming. You grab them and you yank them back. It's that kind of situation. And so he says, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Okay? So again, unexpected event. This is different than the second coming. And it has to be different. Here's some reasons for that. Number one, when you go through the book of Revelation and you look at the events leading up to the second coming, the first event that takes place is a quarter of the earth gets killed in warfare. That's never happened. And if that ever does happen, that's got to be a major event. It's got to be nuclear or biological or chemical. And chemical's probably not going to do it. And biological might do it. Nuclear certainly would do it, right? Quarter of the earth is killed. And then the Bible talks about the mountains and the islands disappearing. The Bible talks about the cities all falling down. The Bible talks about the sun burning the earth. Global warming for real. The sun burning the earth. The Bible talks, there's just all these judgments that take place. And, you know, you get to the end of that period of time and it's like the whole world is just wiped out to the point where the seas are dead and most of the drinking water is polluted and there's darkness in the kingdom of the beast. And, you know, something like the size of a mountain hits the ocean and that causes all kinds of chaos. And all these things have taken place. Nobody living in that time is going to go, hey, hun, when are we going to do our wedding? No, nobody's going to be saying, hey, come on over for a barbecue. Nobody's doing that when that kind of stuff is going on. Here's another thing. By the time that you get to the end of the tribulation period, even at the midpoint of the tribulation, the Bible says that the Antichrist, this is the last world emperor, basically, the last world ruler, comes along and he sets up a monetary system where you can't buy or sell without a mark. And so that's called the mark of the beast. And so 666 and all that kind of stuff. And so it's a cashless society. And anybody who refuses, if you take the mark, what you're doing is you're giving allegiance to the Antichrist at that point. And the Bible teaches that if you do that, that there's no hope for you, you're going to hell. And so that's the kind of situation that's taken place. Of course, if you don't take the mark of the beast, what they do is they cut your head off. If they catch you, they cut your head off. And you die for this, okay? So now imagine this scenario right here where you got two people working together. Two guys are in one field and they're working together. One's taken, the other's left. And no matter how you divvy that up, one's a believer and one's not a believer. And they're working at the same job? You know, if you guys are familiar with World War II, you're living in Germany, and anybody who's not with the program in Germany, being a Nazi, they're not with the program, they get informed on, and the Gestapo comes and takes them away. And when you're talking about Stalinist Russia, you had exactly the same kind of thing. You had children informing on their parents. You didn't have a situation where somebody was anti-government and could get away with it unless everybody in their household is anti-government, anti-Stalin, for example. That's the only way that you're getting away with that because of the way that the society went. When you're over in Luke chapter 17, it talks about two people in one bed. Well, that's a husband and a wife in one bed. And so at the end of the tribulation, you got somebody who is a staunch supporter of the Antichrist to the point where they're taking the mark of the beast. Those are the guys that are going to be left behind to the point that he's going to take the mark of the beast, marrying a Christian woman. That going to happen? And again, not likely, not in the times that they're living in. And so you got all these evidences that this is what's taking place. Plus, it's the best description that you have of the rapture of the church. That's your future. This is what's going to take place. And it's got to happen during a period of time where it's relatively normal. And I don't think that our times are normal I was praying earlier about that. I don't think that our times are totally normal. I think there's some really twisted, messed up things going on right now. This whole thing with people attacking Jews in the United States, that's messed up. That's like post-Nazi Germany, pre-World War II Germany type of stuff. And I never, ever thought I would see that in America. But here we are in this kind of situation. But still, I'm going to be doing some weddings this summer. Still, I'm going to have a barbecue. Still, I'm going to invite people over to my house to eat. Still, those things are going on. And so we're not living in the kind of times that the Bible talks about as far as the end times goes. And so what I'm saying to you is it's pretty much business as usual right now. And that's the kind of time that the Bible says Jesus comes back to take us out of here, when it's business as usual. And so that's why we always need to keep looking up. You can go through and you can look at what he says at the end of chapter 24, and then chapter 25, the first 13 verses, is the parable of the 10 virgins that goes right along with the same scenario. 5 are wise, 5 are foolish, 5 are ready, 5 are not. The bridegroom comes unexpectedly, but unexpectedly. 5 are prepared, 5 are not, 5 are left, 5 are taken.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.